Okay. In chapter 9 of Romans, I'm going to start at the very first verse of it so that we can see some context. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption of sons. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. You get what he's saying? It was to the actual descendants of Abraham. But it was always meant to be according to the promise. What does that tell you? This is really interesting here. And the once saved, always saved people should look at this. God had always purposed through Israel, to reveal this righteousness that comes by faith. And this is why the very words of God were given to the descendants of Abraham. But it was always to be through faith. It was always to be through faith. Now, it was given literally to the Jews, but it was meant to take effect through faith. But they didn't have faith. And what happened because they didn't have faith? What they had by faith. Now, being chosen of God is one thing. But remember the seed to whom the promise had come. I want to read this to you in Galatians before we go any further to see that God's election has always been through Christ. God's purpose in election has always been through Christ, of which the Jews were a picture of that predestination. But let me read to you this in Galatians, chapter 3. Chapter 3. All right. Consider Abraham, verse 6. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, was it credited to him by the flesh or by faith? Was it credited to him because he did something spectacular, or was it by faith? It was by faith. Consider Abraham, he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. The scriptures foresaw that. That was part of God's plan. And it announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. They're all under the curse of perishing. Because everything under the law judges the outward, and everything outward will perish. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. Faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. And Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles. All right. The blessing given to Abraham, he redeemed us, that it might come. Does that sound like you were predestined as an individual? Does that sound like you as a Gentile believer were predestined as an individual before time began? He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles. through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Might. Through faith. So we have to understand that it is by faith. The promise made to Abraham was to one seed, and that was Christ. Not many seeds, as the scripture says, but one seed, and that seed is Christ. The promise is made to Christ through Abraham. And it's a promise by faith and of a righteousness that comes by faith. Only by being adopted into Christ, only by being adopted into this faith, this righteousness that comes by faith, can we enter into Christ's predestination. So it tells us in verse 4 of chapter 4, when the time had fully come. In other words, a time set aside by God. When was this time set aside? From the beginning of the world. The Lamb was slain for the foundations of the world. But when the time had fully come, meaning it was planned, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit that calls out, Abba, Father, so that you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Can you see that? Only through Christ. So again, once again, the predestination as expressed through Abraham, was that it would always come to the Gentiles through Christ and Christ only. We are adopted into His predestination. Never as an individual was anybody guaranteed anything. Only through Christ do we have a guarantee, and we must be adopted into that. When the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law. That time fully come means that God had planned it, that we might receive the full rights as sons, to redeem those under the law when the time had fully come. All right, so now, with this understanding, we can go back to Romans chapter 9. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it. In the Holy Spirit, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I would wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Meaning even they were preeminent to be adopted from the flesh, because it was always according to the Spirit. So theirs is the adoption as sons. That was always meant that they be adopted from flesh into spirit. This is God's plan for mankind. And Israel was to be the first fruits of that, the example of that, the picture of that for all of mankind. So theirs is the adoption of sons. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs. And from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. That's what they were set aside for. To be the first fruits of men adopted into Christ. For when that time would fully come, to be redeemed from under the law. But what happened? What happened? It is not as though God's word has failed. For not all those who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are His descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Well, this is the heavy thing. Hold on just a second. It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And what does that tell us? It tells us Christ. Because Jesus is the true child of promise, of which Isaac is only a figure. Now remember, Israel was set aside as a figure of those as the first fruits of the world that would be redeemed to God from the flesh to the Spirit. And it was never through the man Adam that God had planned it, but Jesus was always the man that God had planned it through. And it tells us when the time had fully come, this time that God had planned. Then he sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law. And who was that that was under the law? Romans 2 makes it very clear. The Gentile who sins apart from the law will perish apart from the law. But the Jew who sins according to the law will be judged by the law. So the ones that were under law were the Jews. And so God sent his son to redeem those who were under law. But those branches were broken off that we could be grafted in because of their unbelief. It was always through faith that you had to enter the Spirit. So at the proper time, God sent his son born of a woman, meaning that time was planned always. This is what it means that the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the earth were laid. God's purpose was always through Christ to predestine men to be that of the Spirit and not just flesh. So our predestination doesn't start until we receive Christ. God predestined men in general to be joined back to him through Christ. That was the predestination, and that's the mystery. So we have to be adopted into that predestination, because that predestination belongs to Christ, not to us. We must be redeemed. You don't redeem something you predestined. You don't adopt what you predestined. It's Jesus who was predestined. Through Isaac shall your offspring be reckoned. The promise was not made to seeds, but to seed. The promise of Abraham was made to the seed that comes through Abraham. And that's Isaac in the figurative, Jesus in the literal. It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it's not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of promise. So God's plan to make a children for himself was never physical Israel. It was physical Israel made into spiritual Israel, was his plan, only through his son Jesus. That was to be the remnant. That was to be the 10%. That was to be the first fruits of men redeemed from the earth. But they didn't have faith. But it's not as though God's word has failed, because we've been grafted in. It's the children of the promise who were regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this is how the promise was stated: at the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Well, at the appointed time, God did return. Sarah did have a son, and his name was Isaac. When it appeared that Abraham was dead in his body and could produce nothing, and Sarah was barren and could produce nothing, God produced life where there could be no life. And if we look at the truth of that, at the appointed time God did return, and Jesus came out of this dead womb of this dead world. We could never produce. We could never bring the man of heaven down. That's why it says in Romans 10, don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven to bring him down? Bring Christ down. Or who will go to the deep to bring Christ up? But the word is near you, that word of faith, a dependency upon God to produce the Messiah and to bring the Messiah from the dead. Our dependency is always for God to make his plan happen, not for us. For this is how the promise was stated: at the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. And Sarah did have a son. Israel had a son, and that son was Jesus. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet, before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Now, hadn't this been God's plan from the beginning? Isn't Esau a picture of the flesh? Isn't Jacob a picture of the Spirit? And isn't it the Spirit that God had always planned the man of the Spirit to be first? It was always God's plan to make us spiritual people. Those are the people that he had purposed, and it's only through Christ that such people are made, not Adam. That's the true redemption. That's the mystery. And it's pictured in Esau and Jacob, God's purpose and election. The older will serve the younger. The flesh will serve the Spirit. The Spirit will have headship. Just as it's written, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. God hates those who are trying to produce their own righteousness by the flesh. God hates those works. God hates those works. But it's those who produce according to the Spirit. Jacob, according to the heart. So what shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. Now, if you see this in the vein we've been talking about, it takes on a brand new meaning, because the meaning is he will not have compassion on the flesh, but he will have mercy on the Spirit. Because that's always been his plan. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So it doesn't therefore depend on man's desire or effort. What did he just say? Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. Esau is the effort of the flesh. Jacob is the quiet man who dwelt in a tent. That spirit that's inside you that is dependent. It's Esau who went out there and hunted the land. It's Esau who went out there by the strength of his right arm and carved out a path for himself. That's the rebellious flesh who is not dependent, but self-sufficient. Going to do it his own way. But Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. You cannot produce your own righteousness. You cannot be self-sufficient in the presence of God, because the point is, without God you can do nothing. It is only by the Spirit, that humility of the Spirit and that dependency upon God to do what it is God does, that we enter in. And so we can directly see that this, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy and have compassion on whom I have compassion, has to do with the Spirit that God has chosen and not the flesh. Sin is condemned in sinful flesh, and the flesh will be destroyed. The perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. The mortal cannot inherit the immortality. You can't put new wine in old wineskins. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That was never God's plan. There is no mercy for the flesh must die. As there was no mercy for Jesus on the cross who stood in our place. And it says of Esau that he repented of losing his blessing and sought after it with tears, but could find no repentance, because there is no repentance for the flesh. The flesh must die. It must lose the blessing. It must lose the preeminence of being first, because what was first is what God had always planned to be first, the man with the Spirit, of which Adam was only a figure. That's the predestination of God, and that predestination we share in only by being adopted into Christ. So it doesn't therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. See, it takes on a whole new flavor, doesn't it? Because Pharaoh is a picture of that flesh man who rules for himself. And the flesh man is doomed. There is no redemption. God uses it. God has used it just as he's used Satan, who is Pharaoh in his own right. And when God's done using him for his purposes, he's cast away. You know, I often find it amazing. People say, it's not fair that Pharaoh didn't have a choice. Well, you know, is it fair that the devil doesn't have a choice? I created the destroyer who wreaks havoc. I created the one, the smith who blows the coals, yet no weapon formed against you will prosper. So one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? See, the flesh cannot stand up for itself and cannot resist the will of what it wants. Can it? The flesh cannot stop its own desires. The law proved that. The flesh cannot overcome its own desires. It will follow those desires and that nature to its destruction. So one will ask, in their ignorance, Paul might have added here, why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? This is how God creates. So what does form say to him who formed it? Why did you make me like this? This is the process of creation. First the physical, then the spiritual. First the testimony, then the reality. First what passes away, and then what is eternal. And it's always been that way. And who can question God in the manner he creates? So what does form say to him that formed it? Why did you make me like this? Doesn't the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? And what if God, choosing to show his wrath, and this falls right in line with the whole theory, the whole understanding of the last will be first and the first will be last, this whole understanding that the physical testifies to the spiritual, and when the spiritual arrives, the physical is done away with. What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath? Well, what were those objects of his wrath? They were flesh and blood. And they're doomed to pass. This world, in a sense, this creation is an object of his wrath, and it is doomed to pass. This physical that is passing away to make way for the eternal, which is the true. The copy is destroyed that the eternal may be preserved. So what if God chose to demonstrate his nature through this temporary? Doesn't it tell us this in Romans 1? Doesn't it tell us that in Romans 1 that the things that are made bear witness to the things that are not seen, even to God's eternal power and Godhead? Doesn't it tell us that the things that are seen bear witness to the spiritual, to the invisible things? So what if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath? He was long-suffering physically with these people. He was long-suffering with this creation, wasn't he? But it's been prepared for destruction. Hasn't this creation been prepared for destruction? Hasn't this creation, from its very beginning, because Christ was slain from the foundations of the world, hasn't this creation always been on its way to destruction because it is temporary? The things that are seen are temporary, and the things that are not seen are eternal. Hasn't it always been on that trip to destruction? So hasn't it always been held in reserve for that destruction? Hasn't it always been prepared for that destruction? So what if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, how's it demonstrated in the physical? And he bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? Hey, everything that is seen is prepared for destruction, right? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy? Those of us who are going on with Christ, adopted into him for an eternity. Is this not the true predestination? Only through Christ will we enter in. Because by the Spirit, and God seeks those who worship in spirit and in truth. Even us whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. Amen? Well, now I want y'all to turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll conclude this up with this predestination. Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, I want to start in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. First of all, notice we are blessed in the heavenly realms, and second of all, it is with every spiritual blessing. We're not blessed according to the flesh. The flesh is going to pass away. It is the object of God's wrath, and it will pass away. Creation in the physical is the object of God's wrath and is prepared for destruction and will pass away. But we, who through Christ have been blessed in the spirit heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing, which is eternal. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. Does that mean that he took literally you individually aside before the creation of the world, before you ever existed, and said, hey, you're going to be in my kingdom before he ever created you? No. He has purposed us who have received this, who have been adopted into Christ, he has purposed us to become more than physical from the beginning. This is his plan for mankind, as we talked about. He has purposed men to be more than just physical, but to be spiritual through Christ. So he chose us in him. In who? In Christ. Before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless. He chose a people then, that they would be spiritual and not just carnal. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. So men, what it's saying, men, particularly you, because you received the testimony of Jesus, he has chosen to be adopted into the spiritual through Christ. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one. Now notice that it's in Christ, not apart from Christ, in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood. I want you to recall all these things, that you do not adopt something you predestinate. You do not redeem something you predestined. You do not have to forgive what you have predestined. It's only by entering into Christ do we enter into that predestination. So we must be adopted into Christ. We must be redeemed through the sacrifice of Christ, and we must be forgiven through the sacrifice of Christ. That's how God has pictured mankind, that he has chosen from the beginning to be more than physical. He has chosen men to be spiritual through Christ. So it's in Christ that we are predestined. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. Before the creation of the world, we were chosen to be holy and blameless. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put in effect. Remember what we just read in Galatians? Remember what we just, about this being put into effect? Let me go back and read that again from Galatians 3. Just real quickly. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, meaning he had always planned that time, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. That's when it's put into effect. In accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he made known to us the mystery of his will. It was a mystery to men of flesh, that they would be more than flesh. They didn't know that. It was revealed through Christ. The mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put in effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So where is the predestination? It's in Christ. Is there a predestination for you apart from Christ? Yes, it's to death. Apart from Christ, your predestination is death. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to his plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And that speaks of us as the first fruits. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. A deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Can you see it? You were only predestined through Christ. This shows you where your free will is. Your will, your choice was not to accept that redemption, huh? But God's plan for man was always that he would join them to himself through Christ, not Adam. And the flesh is the vessels prepared for wrath, even as all the creation that is seen is prepared and held against that day of wrath, that day of destruction of ungodly men, when heaven and earth will pass away, and everything that is seen. See how it all fits together? When you come down to it, it's a completely different gospel and a different idea than what people have been teaching for a long time. But God has decided to reveal these things to us now, to re-reveal from what the early church had and we have since lost, that we weren't wise enough to hold on to. God in his mercy is opening these things again that we can see and appreciate the plan that he's had from the beginning and find our place in it. Amen. It's a good place to stop.